Okay, Romans 8. Verse 35 through 37 is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Let's start by looking in verse 31. And Rachel, would you read for us? Maybe my voice is a little bit. Would you read for us 31 through 39? Just kind of get the context of where we're at this morning. So 31 through 39, would you read for us, Rachel? Thanks.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, great, thanks. So we're going to look at 35, 36, and 37 for our time this morning. So we see that 35 starts off here with who shall separate us from the love of Christ. And so the idea here of separate is to divide or to part, to pull apart or to put asunder. And the love that's being talked about here is the agape love referred to, and it's the unconditional love which Christ has for us. The agape love that his love for us isn't conditioned upon how we act or how we respond to him. It's that unconditional love that he has for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ starts off in verse 35. Okay. So what we have here is a rhetorical question, and it's going to expect a negative answer, and it makes it a second class conditional clause. A couple of weeks ago, Roger talked about the rhetorical question expecting a positive answer, and that was going to be a first-class conditional clause. But here we have this rhetorical question, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Obviously, we know that no one is going to be able to separate us from the love of Christ, and no situation, no circumstance will ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And so, who shall separate us from the love of Christ could also be said the same way. Who shall separate us from the Christ love for us? It's a subjunctive or subjective genitive clause, and so it can be read. And I thought that was a good insight there as we look at this verse. Who shall separate us from the Christ love for us? Okay, so what comes out of this when we look at it this way is this. The emphasis is not on what we do to maintain our love for Christ, but on what God has done in Christ to bring us into a relationship with him. And I thought that was really critical. Who will be able to separate us from the love of Christ? So is it talking about separating us from our love from Christ or from Christ's love for us? See, that distinction, I think, there is critical. So no one no one or no situation or no circumstance is going to be able to separate us from what God has done for us in Christ, through Christ, to bring us into a relationship with him, with himself. Okay? Any thoughts or questions there? Nothing's going to be able to tear us apart, okay, from that. So, because of what God has done, no one or anything will be able to separate us from Christ's love for us. So believers are so deeply positioned in Christ that nothing can divide us from His unconditional love. Okay? Something that maybe we take for granted sometimes. But if we really were to sit and stop and ponder that, this truth, I think it has real profound impact in our lives. To know that that God is continually loving us. Rach, I know that she loves me, and I know that she loves me a lot, there might be times where I do something to her where I'm like, boy, I wonder if she's mad. I wonder if she's upset with me because of what I just said or what I just did. You see? So we can have confidence. And the point is, we can have confidence in God that we can't have in other people. Because God's character, because God's love is unchanging. And is never ending. And so I think as we consider that, it really is pretty profound. Thoughts? Okay. Let's look at slide 2. So what he does next? Nothing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so he goes into 7 examples of things that cannot separate us from Christ's love. He goes through this list of 7 different things. Tribulation, which is simply affliction, pressure or pressing together, distress or narrowness, persecution, the idea here is to fight, to put to fight or drive away, famine or hunger. Nakedness, a lack of sufficient clothing, peril or danger, and then finally he says sword, meaning death by the sword. So he uses these 7 different things as an example of what these things cannot separate us from the love of Christ. And as I looked at them, there's nothing tricky about them. Just they're there, they're straightforward, things that he's putting up for examples to show us. Then nothing can separate us from Christ's love. So then he goes into verse 36, just as it is written. And where was this previously written? Here he quotes from Psalm 44 in verse 22. Okay, so just as it is written, verse 36, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Comes from Psalm. For thy sake we're put to death all day long. For whose sake is he referred? Whose sake is referred to here? The Lord. Pretty easy question. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. Yeah, Bob.
Jim, I think maybe it's worth the pause just a second.
Sure.
Maybe you need to back and pick up on those 7 things.
Uh huh.
Were you intending on going over those in more detail, or
I'm gonna develop that point of tribulation and trials that they were going through at that time a bit. Yeah.
I mean, I'm just thinking about the way the world looks at that list.
Yeah. Yeah.
And kind of the question is, where is the love of God, right? When these things occur.
Okay. I wasn't really gonna go there, so we can go there now.
Well, we don't have to. I mean, but God's so loving, why are people starving?
Yes.
Why do people die in war? And what gives us a rest that this statement is true? Where does our rest come from as we look at that? And by the way, we all go through some afflictions and tribulations, distress, persecution at times for sure, famine or hunger not very often, nakedness not very often,
that's right,
peril or danger perhaps, sword rarely, but but I mean the issue is where, despite all those things, where does our comfort and rest come from that we believe that that's true?
There are, in here in our country, we may not have nakedness or some of these things, but there are other parts of the world that believers go through those.
Yeah. We're going to talk about that in a couple minutes. Yeah.
I mean, but our rest comes from God's word, and that what he has revealed, we believe.
That's right.
It's true, right.
That's right.
We're not, this earth is not our home.
Right? That's right. That's right. Yeah.
I mean, we're positioned and tucked in eternally in heavenly places.
Right. That's
Therefore,
right.
Therefore, even death itself is an exemplification of God's Christ love. God's And we believe that.
That's right. That's right.
And we believe it, particularly in Romans.
Yeah. I think that the rest in these different situations that we go through, we don't experience all these like you pointed out, but we do to a degree some of these. I think the rest comes by faith in God's revealed word to the prior statement, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing can. No circumstance that we find ourselves in, no person that might be confronting us for whatever reason, nothing is going to be able to separate us, because we know that we are so deeply positioned into him and in Christ, been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We are accepted in him. Nothing can separate us from that. Yeah.
Margaret. You know, too, if even believers, if they don't understand that these are spiritual blessings that we're blessed with.
That's right. Blessed
with all spiritual blessings. Because a lot of believers, when they start going through some of these things, they don't understand how that can be happening, because aren't we blessed with all these blessings?
Right.
We must not be believing enough, or we must not be good enough Christians, or whatever. I mean, I have friends who,
that's right,
as soon as they're being pressed together, you know, the pressure
is
on. They think something's wrong. They've done something.
Yeah. God's punishing them for something.
Yeah.
And
where are
their
blessings?
Yeah.
You know, they're not being...
Yeah.
Or if their finances are not, I'm not being blessed enough.
Yeah.
That's the problem here.
Yeah.
You know? Because you have to have a view.
That's right.
That you're blessed with spiritual blessings.
That's right. That's right.
If we live here, these things are going to happen.
Because we live in the fallen world.
We live in a fallen world.
And, you know, we're going to get to it in a minute, but as the world hated Christ, the world hates us. Therefore, we experience some of these different things that I looked at here.
And it's by his great grace that he brings us into this atmosphere.
Yeah.
Nothing we deserve.
Absolutely.
By grace.
Yeah. If we deserve anything, we deserve quite the opposite. Talk about what we deserve. We deserve just the opposite, but he chose in his divine plan to bestow his love and his grace upon us. Yeah.
But so often this verse particularly is so flippant in the way it's shared, but the foundation is affirming.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So, let's see. We are put to death all day long. Margaret, you were mentioning this, and the idea here is of constant danger of being put to death, and this happens all the time. Present, indicative, passive. And I want to look at this here in kind of two phases. One is in the immediate context to the reader at the time that Paul was writing to. And then I want to look at it, as we've talked about here for the past 5 minutes, the context to our own lives, how we go through some of the list here that we have before us. So we're put to death all day long, considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And the idea here is counted, reckoned or numbered, destined or regarded to be slaughtered. That this is interesting. The same word is used in Romans 6:11. We looked at that word reckoned or counted to be so a lot, and also in chapter 8 here in verse 18. You see there it says, "For I consider," or I reckon on. Same word there that's used. Okay, so considered to be sheep as far. So what is it? What do you think, Paul? is talking about in the immediate context, this is where I think he's going. The Christians who Paul was writing to were experiencing difficult things. I mean, they were going through some very real type persecution that is being referred to here in this verse. Let's just take a little bit of a journey through Acts, and I think this is what Paul is contextually referring to the readers who he sent the letter to in Rome. So, chapter 7, verse 54 through 60 of Acts. Okay. But now they heard this. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And behold, I saw the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. So, you know, when we read back in Romans, is tribulation going to separate us from the love of Christ? Is distress or persecution or famine? I think this persecution that was happening of the believers in the early church is contextually what Paul was referring to. Okay? A little bit more of a journey here. In 8 chapter 3 there, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He put them into prison. Okay? Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod the king had laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Back in verse 35 of Romans 8, is the sword going to be able to separate us from the love of Christ? James experienced death by the sword here. Okay? So this was real stuff that these people knew of and that Paul was writing about. If we continue on in chapter 12, and when he saw, talking about Herod, and when he saw that it, meaning what he did to James, pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And now it was during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Okay? More imprisonment and persecutions. And Paul himself was stoned and left for dead. We can read that over in 14 and verse 19. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So, this is what's, I think, in the immediate context being talked about. Paul wrote Romans in 57 AD, and the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, so persecution was taking place, as we just read, and more was on the horizon. So I think the immediate context, that's what Paul is referring to here. But we know, as Art mentioned, that the church has faced lots of persecution throughout the centuries. It wasn't only something that happened in the early church. It has happened throughout all the centuries. And so I want to just make a mention of this as we're looking at it this morning. I'm going to read an article, and this article comes from International Release, which is a voice for the persecuted church. And this is a story of some folks in China, and a house church activist attacked by the police. It says, 7 police officers made an unprovoked attack on a prominent Beijing house church activist and his mother as a pair walked near the 2008 Olympic Village. We know the Olympics are going to be there next summer. Human rights lawyer Hui Huingyi and his 76-year-old mother were kicked to the ground and taken to the Olympic Village police station for questioning. When Hua asked for his mother to be released, he was beaten repeatedly and had cold water poured over him. The next day, which was January 27th, this is pretty recent stuff that I'm reading here. It wasn't stuff, you know, this is, you know, 5 weeks ago. Hua's wife, an evangelist, received a phone call from the police informing her that he had been sentenced to a month's detention, and there has been no official written notification to date, according to China Aid. RI sources have not reported on the whereabouts of his mother. So persecution is going on, and I mean, we know that. But I think it's important, as we're looking at a verse like this, is tribulation or distress or peril or sword or nakedness or famine going to separation from the love of Christ? No, it's not. And we saw it back in the early church in Acts, and it's happening today as well. About 4 years ago, I think it was, I went to China and was helping to teach some leaders from the underground church. And so what we did was we flew in to China and landed kind of midday, and then in the middle of the night we got in this van and laid down in the back of this van, and they drove us to this building. I have no idea where it was. And so they drove into the building and they closed down the door behind us, and we got out of the van and we went up to the fifth floor of this building, and the van left pretty quick, and then we stayed there for 5 days. We didn't look outside, didn't open the curtains. Curtains were shut, they were drawn on this building. We didn't open the curtains for a week, and we taught to about 30 national leaders from the underground church in China. Those people were experiencing what we're talking about here in Romans, in chapter 8. Being distressed or narrowness. He felt closed in that building. They were experiencing a narrowness of life. And they had to get food. And so what they would do is, by pairs, they would go out once a day and get food for that day. And they had rotation of how that would take place. And I don't know if you've ever been in a building or didn't look outside for 5 days, but boy, by the fifth day, I was really wanting to see outside, you know. And they were there for a long time because they wanted to learn God's word, because they wanted to be equipped to teach others and to be better leaders of the underground church in China. They gave it up. They were experiencing tribulation. They were experiencing distress. And so I saw that, you know, and so it makes it real in one's mind of what's going on. And and we had some English literature under the podium, so if the police came, we would, you know, kind of shove our Bibles aside and break out the English books and act like we would have been teaching English. And so that was real live stuff. And a couple months after we left, the police raided that very building and that very facility and that very group of people. And they split it up. They busted it up. And several of the people that were there with us in that group went to jail. They went to prison because they were in that place, you know, studying God's word illegally. So it's happening. I think that's what, you know, the context, what Paul was talking about in early church. And there's people in churches today that read this in a very literal and in a very real way. But our difficulties come in different ways, like what we have talked about. John 15:18 through 19 says, as the world hated Christ, it also hates believers. So we're going to experience difficulties and situations in a little bit of a different way. Also, I mentioned previously that we live in this fallen world, and therefore we experience different difficulties. So what are the tribulations that we go through? Boy, the list is endless. It might be people that are difficult people that are in our lives, coworkers or friends or neighbors, you know, who knows what the difficult tribulations that we might go through. We're all living in fallen bodies. Our tribulations and difficulties might be physical things that we're going through. What are the distresses that we're going through, or the persecutions? Bob said we really don't experience famine too much, and I agree with that. You know, we do pretty well, I think, with food and clothing. You know, we aren't, I think, rocking. We're not. I don't see anybody coming to church, you know, half dressed. We're all looking pretty well with our clothing situation. But we do go through the various difficulties in our lives. So the point is, as we talked about earlier, by being rock solid in our position in Christ, whatever the difficulty is that we might find ourselves in, and we've probably gone through some this morning. I know that we went through some yesterday, and for sure we went through some this past week. I mean, you went through this time with your brother, you know, and that there's a tribulation and a trial and a distress, but that cannot separate you from the love of Christ. And that's something that you can go to the mat on. And every one of us here, if we were to go around the room and say, boy, this happened this week, or this happened this morning, or this happened yesterday, we all have them different ways in our lives. Okay? Okay. Verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. So verse 37 kind of even takes it to the next point. Not only can nothing separate us from the love of Christ. I mean, that's a wonderful truth in itself. But he goes a step further. We overwhelmingly conquer through these things. You're like, wow. You know, this was enough. This was great. But this is like heaping greatness upon greatness. Okay. So what are all these things referred to in 37? What do you guys think? I think the notes are pretty fine print. So if you're looking at the notes, maybe you're having a hard time seeing them. So don't cheat. So what do you think? In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. So what do you think all these things is referring to? Okay. Meaning tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, famine, peril, sword. Any other thoughts? No? Okay. What I did was this. I had kind of a heavenly or a spiritual list, and then I also had an earthly circumstantial list. Okay? So, you're right, but you're going to be part B of our list. So, what we're going to do is this. Spiritual or heavenly things, I think, needs to be included in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. So as we look at this, and this picks up back in verse 26. In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. Let me read through the list. The Holy Spirit interceding for us. God causing all things to work together for good. We are called according to His purpose. His purpose for us is conformity to Christ's image. We are predestined, called, justified, glorified. God is for us and no one can be against us. Christ was delivered up for us. We have been freely given all things. No one can be brought, no charge can be brought against us. We cannot be separated from God's love. If that's not a list of things that are going to be working together for good and causing us to exceedingly conquer the situation, circumstance that we might find ourselves in. What a spiritual wealth that is there, that God has put at our behalf because of His grace that is working to cause us to exceedingly conquer. Okay? Just contextually, what the Scriptures has laid forth. And then if we were to look at the circumstantial or the earthly things, as Rachel pointed out beautifully, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, any trial or suffering that we go through in this life. Okay? Any other thoughts? What all these things might be referring to?
Could he be referring to what he's about to say in the next few verses?
Sure.
Another list?
Yes, neither height nor depth nor angels, principalities, things present or things to come, powers. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Sure. Yeah, good point. Yeah. If we leave this morning with any doubt in our mind that we're defeated, something's wrong. Yeah, if we leave with any doubt that anything can separate us from the love of Christ, or that we can't find Christ to be a victory for us in the middle of difficult circumstances, if we leave with doubts of that in our mind, then we're missing what the Lord intended by the Scripture. I think. Yeah.
That's
it's an act of faith. Exactly right. You've got to believe in what it is that God has revealed in His Word. You got it. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. So, we overwhelmingly conquer. Let's just talk about this for a couple minutes. So, the idea here of conquer is to win a victory. And overwhelmingly or more than. So, we have these prepositions here. And so, what does it intensifies the verb? So, the verb is to conquer. But we have overwhelmingly or more than conquer. So, it doesn't just say conquer. It says we more than conquer, or we overwhelmingly conquer. So in a sense, here we got this like super victor. You know, the Lord is describing us as this way.
Jim, I really love the King James here. To me, overwhelmingly conquer short-sides this. What does more than conquer mean?
Yeah, yes.
I mean, it puts it on a whole different plateau, doesn't it? I mean, overwhelmingly conquer, that's like a 72-0 victory on the football field. Overwhelmingly conquered the opponent. But here, this is more than conquered.
That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. More than conquered.
It takes you into a
yes.
Planet.
That's right. Our mindset is either you conquer or either you don't conquer. But we're talking about we're conquered, but we've more than conquered. I mean, how do you try to, you know, so the Lord communicates that to us as we believe in His revealed word. That's right. That we've more than.
No contest.
No contest. Yeah. That's right. No contest. Yeah. Yeah. The idea is a lopsided victory where the enemy or the opponent is completely routed, gaining a surpassing victory where hyper-conquerors. Just trying to put some terms to this so we can kind of get our minds around it a little bit. So, what does it mean to overwhelmingly conquer? Hey, the Lord's telling us, and we're going to believe it because He's written it and revealed it to us, that we are more than conquerors. So what does that mean to us? What does that mean? What's the Lord mean by that?
I'm sure the tense is a past,
yeah.
Past completed action passive.
Let me see if I made note of that. I don't know if I did.
We're not doing the conquering.
You have that there, Dave, in your Bible?
I don't have the tense and all that.
No. Okay. You know, I didn't look that up, Margaret. I should have looked that up. Yeah.
Because we're conquerors through Him.
That's right. It's not because of us, but it's because of
us.
That's right.
We're not doing the conquering. He's mm-hmm. doing the conquering, but because we're in Him,
that's right.
We are then the conquerors.
That's right.
So I just was wondering if that's which I'm assuming it is, a completed past action.
Mm-hmm.
It's passive on our part.
Because of His, we're in Him, he's working on our behalf.
He's doing
sure.
The conquest.
Yeah.
Jim, nice verse there, 2 Corinthians 2:14.
Mm-hmm.
Now thanks again to God who always causes us to triumph in
yeah.
Christ.
Yes. Okay, good.
The knowledge by us.
Yes. Always causes us to triumph. Okay, good, good. Yes, yes, yeah.
No sense of the opponent
yeah.
in the field, right?
Right, right. Yeah. Again, I like to get this thing down to, what does it mean that what you just read there? You know, what's that mean to us in our daily lives? as we, you know, go through situations, as we all have done and will continue to do, what does it mean that we're going to be more than conquerors, no matter what circumstance comes? What does it mean? You've read a great parallel cross-reference verse, but how does that translate into our own lives on a practical basis?
Okay, one more verse. 1 John 5:4 is nice too. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith.
Okay, perfect.
Right?
Yes. That's so, right.
So our victory is not in the way we think about something, the way we plan and outline an agenda to overcome it.
That's right. Yes.
So it points to inward, doesn't it? It doesn't point to the outward.
Yeah, yeah. Right, right. Okay?
It's,
thanks, Bob.
Amazing that even though our own belief may be faulty, the victory is there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right on. It's already happened. Yeah. If you look at the Old Testament, God's favorite thing to do is to take incredibly ridiculous odds and create victory out of it.
Mm-hmm.
So that outsiders or people looking from the outside would look in and say, well, they didn't do it. It was God's power that did it.
Mm-hmm.
So I think in our lives it impacts us because it's a change of perspective.
Yes.
Because
yeah.
when you step back and you look at the situation, you go, boy, in the grand scheme of things, it's just really just not as important as I feel.
That. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. Thank you. Okay, so is this talking about an outward circumstantial conquering or an inward spiritual conquering? Bob, you know, he communicated that perfectly. Okay, we're talking about an inward conquering. We're not talking about a change of our difficult circumstances that we might find ourselves in, as nice as that might be. And that might happen. And if it happens, hey, praise the Lord. No one's going to complain about it. And it does happen from time to time. Great. No problem. I love this example in Acts chapter 16 and verse 22 through 25. So what we find here is Paul being persecuted. And so the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had been afflicted with many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, commanded the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Rich, can you give me some water? Please? Thanks. So this, to me, is a beautiful example of Paul and Silas going through they've been beaten. They were thrown into jail. What's their response?
Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Now, because of walking by faith, And the faithfulness that they knew of God, the character that they knew of God, they knew that nothing was going to be able to separate them from God's love. Because they knew that, because they believed in that, because they knew their position in Christ, therefore that brought praises to the Lord. So it was an inward. Now it's interesting that, you know, right after that, there was this great earthquake, and they were released from jail, which is cool too. You know, not only were they inwardly experiencing the joy of the Lord despite their circumstances, because they were walking by faith in the Spirit, but then they were released from jail as well.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I really like what you're saying there. Can you put in a little aspect in there too, that it's a downward from our position,
mm-hmm.
who we are in Christ?
Yeah.
I mean, it's not really inward towards our faith. And you know, it has to be, the focus has to be on Christ, right?
Sure. Absolutely. So, resting in our position is what you're saying, and looking down from our position to our condition here on the earth? Sure. Yeah.
Because you can't look down unless you believe that's where you are.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay, so No matter what situation we find ourselves in inwardly, we are super victors. And what I mean by that is not, not being self-focused. I'm not trying to say that by inward. What I'm trying to say is that the fruit of the Spirit is inward love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control and faith. Okay, that's what the Lord's doing in our lives inward. So as we're walking by faith, resting in our position, He's gonna the fruit of the Spirit is gonna be evident in our lives, no matter what it is that we're going through on a daily basis. Yeah.
Isn't it more of a reckoning thing to be a super victor?
Sure.
To look at the victory that's already there.
That's right. That's right.
And saying, "Wow, that's reality."
Yeah, that's right.
Rather than thinking, "Oh, I'm a super victor."
Because of what He's already done, because of the victory that He has already gained, and because we are in Him, therefore, we're just walking in what has already been accomplished for us. It's a reckoning. Sure. Yeah. Good point. Yeah.
And you know too, Jim, the glory that comes from that is what people see on the outside who are unbelievers,
yeah,
or even believers, when we're going through those circumstances and we have that, you know, as Gail said, that reckoning. So we believe that, and that's what people then see on the outside,
mm-hmm.
and they go, wow.
Yeah.
That,
yeah,
person at work or whatever, and they're going, I wonder how they're going through that,
sure,
circumstance like that.
Sure. Yeah.
That's what people see.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the epistle written in our hearts. We talked about that over the weekend. I mean, that's the,
yeah,
epistle, as Hal always talked about. You
know? Yeah.
That's what people see. What,
yeah,
is the epistle they see from those circumstances?
And, yeah,
and that's why the Lord has those circumstances working all things for good.
That's
that
right.
Glory of Him to shine.
Yeah, yeah. And then people say something, and then, okay, whoa, wait a minute, it's not us, it's the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so we can direct all the glory to Him, and it's an open door to share of Him. Okay, so how is this conquering possible? It's what we're talking about, okay? And it's the last part of this verse. It's through Him who loved us. It's not because of any ability of our own. It's not because we're able to, you know, muster up this inner peace despite what we're going through. It's because of Him who loved us. It's because we're walking by faith in Him, and we know what it is that He's done for us. As we walk by faith and rest in what God has done for us and is doing for us, we will experience inward spiritual victory no matter what situation we find ourselves in. Okay. I want to just end our time this morning with the idea here that all things are through Him. They're not through us. I can tell you some things that are through me, and you don't want to know the things that are through me. And I don't want to know the things that are through you, okay? What we want to know are the things that are through Christ, and that's it. That's the only thing that we want to know. So I gave out some little stickies to some of you all this morning. And so, let's read through these verses here. The focus in the thought is how all things come through Christ. Okay, so who has John 1:3? Just read it out.
John 1:3. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being.
All things have come through Him. Okay, who has verse 7 of that, John 1? Through Him, all men are going to believe. Okay? All men might believe, not are going to. Through Him, all men might believe. Who has chapter 3, verse 17?
Okay. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved.
The world through Him, it's through Him, might be saved. Who has Acts 13, 39?
And by Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law.
Okay, so by Him, same thing, through Him, talking about justification, through Him comes justification. Who has Romans 5, 9?
Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him.
Okay, we're saved from wrath, how? Through him. Ephesians 2:18. Who has that one? Amy?
For through him we both have access to the Father and one Spirit, by one Spirit.
Through him we have access to the Father through one Spirit. So it's through what it is that Christ has done. Philippians 4:13.
That we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Okay. Can you read it again?
Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
I might have made a typo here. Hang on. Yeah, I think that Philippians 4:13 is different.
Ephesians.
Yeah. Okay.
Sorry.
Okay.
That's a good verse,
that is. Yeah. Okay.
Philippians 4:13.
Yeah.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Okay. Yeah, so how is it? It's not through us that we're able to do all things. Again, if I'm going to flop, but it's through him. Okay, the focus isn't on us. The focus is on him. It's through him. Colossians 1:19-20. Who has that one?
Yeah.
Okay.
For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Okay, through him to reconcile all things to himself. Okay, and then finally, 1 John 4:9. You have that one, Donna?
In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him.
Yeah, we might live through him. I'm talking about spiritually, that we would be able to enjoy the abundant Christian life as God intended it to be enjoyed. How? Through our own abilities or through our own efforts? Or through him? It's through him. As we're walking by faith and dependence upon him, we'll be able to enjoy life as God intended it to be. Not being separated from the love of God, but enjoying being more than conquerors despite what it is that God's done for us through his love for us. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for our time this morning. Thanks for your love, which we cannot be separated from. Thanks that we are positioned in you and therefore we are more than conquerors. Because of what it is that you have done on our behalf in the past and present, and you're going to continue to do in the future. So we believe in that, and we rest in that, and we rest in you. In your name we pray. Amen.